Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Sunday night. It's the 27th of January. We're talking about Islam with Dr. John Warren Montgomery. We've compared and contrasted the basic outlines of Islam with historic Christianity, dealt with some questions like whether or not Christians and Muslims worship the same God, does the Quran compare to the New Testament, Muhammad's veracity, and other subjects. We've got a long way to go and a lot of listeners to talk with, both by phone and by email, 1-800-730-2727. If you're calling now, you get a busy signal, but please be patient and keep trying. We're going to free up the phone lines quickly. 1-800-730-2727. Email us with questions or comments as well. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, author and editor of more than 50 books, including Faith Founded on Fact. Dr. Montgomery, thanks for being with us this second hour.
Always a pleasure.
Let's talk with Therese in Topeka, Kansas. She listens on KCVT. Hi, Therese. Thanks for waiting.
Hello, and God bless you, Dr. Montgomery, for your service to our Lord. But I wanted to say something in defense of President Bush. I think that when you say that we share the same God, but we're of different faiths, that's not really breaking the law of non-contradiction, because I agree with your professor that if there is only one God, then it would be the same God to be appearing on Judgment Day, and that we are of different faiths is also true. So, you know, I wouldn't impute President Bush with such a lack of knowledge of Islam.
Okay, Therese, thank you very much. Okay, Dr. Montgomery, you said that is in the first hour that as long as the law of non-contradiction holds, it is impossible that the God of Islam and the God of Christianity are, in fact, the self-same God. Would you please explain that, not only for Therese's benefit, but also for the rest of our listeners?
Well, yes. We're not talking just about the word God. We're talking about what we mean by that word. To take a totally different example, suppose someone says that he worships God, and when you question him closely, what he means by God, the description that he gives, is a God that has all the characteristics of Satan, right? A God who is in favor of evil, who makes life miserable for everybody he possibly can, etc. Now, the mere fact that he uses the term God to designate the person that he worships surely doesn't mean that he's talking about the same God that Christians are talking about. My point is that when a Muslim uses the word God, Allah, what he understands this being to represent contradicts what the Bible says about the true God. So it's impossible that the Muslim and the Christian are talking about the same entity. Now, we are not saying that a Muslim could not be seeking the true God, or that his efforts are not of any value. Everybody is seeking the true God in some sense or another. So that's perfectly clear. But it seems to me that it's a misuse of language if we get the idea that simply because a person says he believes in God, that God has got to be the same as the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Now, if you would have taken the opportunity, Dr. Montgomery, during that seminary course you described in the last hour, where the professor said, look, it's simple. There is but one God, therefore everyone who calls upon God of any form, any shape, size, or description must by default be calling upon the one true God. How would you have responded, or how would you respond to that argument?
Well, as I just did, see, the premise is correct that there is only one God. but it certainly doesn't follow from that that everybody who uses the word God is talking about that one true God. The premise is correct, but the conclusion that the person draws from this, that therefore, because there's only one God, anybody who uses the term God must be talking about him, is certainly incorrect.
I don't think that they would, or I don't think Therese or the others who hold to this argument would say that Shirley MacLaine, who finds God within, sometimes even identifies God as herself, would be talking about the same God as Christians would. She uses the word, though.
Yeah. Now, in defense of Bush, when it's obvious that he is trying desperately to create good relations with leaders of Muslim countries, leaders who oppose terrorism, and he wants their support in every sense of the word. But it seems to me that he could be a bit more careful in his efforts to get this support and not make statements that really, as a Christian believer, and he is a Christian believer, don't fit with what Holy Scripture says. He's no theologian, and we're certainly not trying to hold him up to a standard that is unreasonable. But when I was in England, it drove me crazy when Tony Blair, who was also a believing Christian, made statements about the Quran which were simply incorrect. And I think that political leaders should be especially careful not to mess around making theological statements unless they really know what they're talking about.
Hassan is listening in Oklahoma on KQCV. Hassan, thanks for waiting.
Okay.
You have a question or comment, Hassan?
Will you take me to the program?
Yes, you're on the air right now, Hassan.
Yeah, please. I'm on the road, so I have to take the card.
What's your question or comment?
My question is, I'm from Turkey, and I'm a Muslim. And first of all, I want to clarify something. You are talking about the subject who interests nearly 2 billion Muslims. And there's only one speaker, and he's not a Muslim, and he's talking about Islam and religion, Islamic religion. And first of all, if it is a clear discussion, there must be another expert who is a professor or expert in Islam or a Muslim. There must be a Muslim there.
Well, what specifically do you take issue with that Dr. Montgomery has said about Islam, Hassan?
My point is, he said that Islam is not a piece of religion. I'm from Turkey, and the people who is Christian and Jewish can live together in lots of areas in Turkey. You can see mosque, synagogue, and at the same time, church. People live together freely, and they don't do anything to each other. And it is going like that near 600 years or 700 years in Istanbul, in the other parts of Turkey. In Islam, we have to accept Jesus and Jesus as a prophet. And you can't hear any Muslim who is speaking about Jesus badly. If he speaks a bad word about Jesus, he can't be a Muslim.
Hassan, our time is short. Thank you very much. You've laid a couple things on the table. We're going to deal with them in order. Dr. Montgomery, with about a minute and a half before our break, respond to the examples that he gives of how there is peaceful cohabitation in Turkey among Muslims, Christians, and Jews.
Well, to a certain extent, that is correct. I've been in Turkey very frequently, and that is an accurate description of what goes on. But as we said earlier, the main reason for this is that the Turkish government happens to be a secular government, and Islam is not in political control. If Islam were in political control, you would have a situation similar to what exists in Iran, or even in Egypt. I mean, in Egypt, there have been terrible persecutions of people who have converted from Islam to Christianity. There was one case just a couple of years ago where, and I had some contact with this in terms of the legal aspects of it, and we were just fortunate to get this particular person out of Egypt before he was killed, eliminated as a result of this. In Pakistan, the same sort of thing has gone on. There was an incident only a year ago where a judge finally ruled that the person who, that this individual who had converted from Islam to Christianity was out of his mind. You know, he was a mental case, and therefore he would not be executed according to Muslim law. The situation gets progressively messier to the extent that Islam controls the political climate.
Dr. John Warren Montgomery is our guest. We'll take a break and get more of his response after this.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours weekdays on the Internet? Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen Online, and you'll find 12 new hours Monday through Friday. You can listen live on your PC, or on demand, or on your iPod or MP3 player. issuesetc.org, and tune in weekdays to 12 new hours of Issues Etc.
Here's what Dr. Dale Meyer has to say about the Issues Etc. book of the month for January, titled Visitation. Quote, "Visitation is an essential tool for comforting others in their difficult times," unquote. You can find out more about this resource by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or look for the cover of Visitation on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Visitation costs $27.99 plus shipping and handling. The title again is Visitation.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do Christians make progress in doing good works? What are the Christians' good works for? And can a Christian ever do a perfect good work? I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of sanctification and good works. And we'd like to send you the next journal free. Simply call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. The next journal also contains an article by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller titled, Can You Make a Decision for Christ? Does your salvation depend on questions like, have you invited Jesus into your heart? Have you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you dedicated your life to Christ? You'll find answers in the next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy, 1-800-737-0172. Folks, last week marked the 35th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade, and Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief are still committed to defending life from beginning to end. LCMS World Relief has a division called Life Ministries. Find out about the great pro-life work being done by LCMS World Relief. Just visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438. You can earmark a donation for LCMS Life Ministries, 1-888-930-4438, an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Dr. Montgomery, picking up on something else Hassan raised when he called before the break, and by the way, Hassan, thank you very much for the call. He said that Muslims must accept Jesus as a prophet. Your thoughts?
Well, yes, and as you pointed out earlier in the program, they do this. But the fact of the matter is that they don't accept him as Savior, and unless you take Jesus for who he really is, you're not really taking him at all. I mean, if somebody, for example, is only willing to have a relationship with me because they think that I am the local dog catcher, then they are not having a relationship with me at all, because I am not the local dog catcher. If they want a relationship with me, they've got to find out who I really am and relate to me as I am. And the problem in Islam is that the Jesus that they are relating to is a Jesus created by the Quran, having no central relationship to the saving Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, presented in the New Testament and described by eyewitnesses. That's the problem. But in terms of the first point that the caller made, just so that other people don't think that I'm talking off the top of my head, I will give you two messy examples of the way in which in Muslim countries where Muslim law prevails, other religionists are treated. This is a case that goes back to August of the year 2000, has to do with Yemen, and there a particular individual converted from Islam to Christianity. This was a Somali convert, and he was given a death sentence as a result of this. Finally, the UN High Commissioner for Refugees worked out an arrangement where he could be could leave the country and go to New Zealand. All right, the fellow's name is Haji. When the UN High Commissioner for Refugees had contact with the Yemen Immigration Authority, the Immigration Authority told the UN representative that his government, quote, was strongly opposing resettling Mr. Haji to a Western country, since this would set precedents for others to follow suit, unquote. In other words, the idea was keep them there so they can be executed. And then, more recently, this is from the London Times, March the 30th, an Afghan Christian convert who had faced the death penalty for abandoning Islam is reported to have left Afghanistan. Italy said that it had offered him asylum. Abdul Rahman, 40 years of age, was arrested this month for abandoning Islam and could have faced trial under Islamic law, which stipulates death as a punishment for apostasy. And there are just hundreds and hundreds of instances of this kind of thing, not in Turkey. But that's because Ataturk had the good sense to realize that if Turkey remained an officially Muslim country, as it had been under the Ottomans, it would never get anywhere. And there is a gigantic difference between the progress that's been made in Turkey as a quasi, semi-Western nation, and countries like Iran, which have reverted to an Islamic state.
Robert.
Oh, and one other little point too. The gentleman who called in said there are this vast number of Muslims, and you on Issues Etc. get this one person as a so-called expert. Why don't you get other experts? Well, I hate to make this point, but the foremost expert on Islam in the non-Islamic world was a gentleman by the name of Sir Norman Anderson, J.N.D. Anderson. He was the head of the School of Advanced Studies at the University of London, all right? And I knew him, and we were on programs together. He did numerous articles and books on Islam, and instead of converting to Islam after checking out the alleged case for Islam, he became at the same time a very important Christian apologist and has done a little booklet on the resurrection of Christ from a legal standpoint. He's passed away now, unfortunately, but that's an example of what happens when genuine expertise looks at the evidence for Islam, as Anderson did as a legal scholar.
Robert's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska on KLCV. Robert, welcome.
Greetings. I've done some study with the Quran, and my understanding that the presentation of the Trinity in the Quran is more like what the Mormons believe concerning that God the Father had a wife, and thus they had an offspring, Jesus. And since this is not what the Church has always believed, according to the ecumenical councils, which basically met before Muhammad, so as a prophet, he should have known this, and since he presents the Trinity improperly in the Quran, is not this proof that he is not a prophet of God?
Quite interesting, Robert. Thank you very much. Dr. Montgomery, about 2 minutes to respond.
Prophets of God, I suppose, can make mistakes, but the reason, as I suggested earlier in the program, the reason why Muhammad has such strange statements about in opposition to the Trinity in the Quran is that his contact with Christianity was largely with Syrian Christians who presented a kind of tripartite view of the Trinity. Their understanding of the Trinity was unfortunately not up to what it should have been theologically, and this may well be the reason why Muhammad didn't ever come to a understanding of what the Trinity really represents in Christian theology. Incidentally, the Quran does talk about God as love. You know, it does refer to God as to Allah as loving, Wadud, W-A-D-U-D. But the persons whom Allah loves are a fairly limited group. They consist of those who do good, and I will give the citations, 2-101. Those who follow Muhammad, 3-28. Not the proud or the boastful, 4-40. Those who believe and act aright, 19-96. And finally, notice this, those who fight in his cause, 61-4. Those are the categories that receive the love of Allah. This is not a universal love by any means.
We're talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about Islam. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He serves as Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. He's authored and edited more than 50 books, including Faith Founded on Fact. When we come back from this break, we'll take more of your phone calls and your email on Islam. IssuesETC@KFUO.org is that email address. We're giving away the book or the pamphlet, What About Islam, to everybody who calls or emails tonight. And our in-studio phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, January the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. When we come back, we'll be going to the phones and we'll deal with some of your email on Islam. Stay tuned. Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on spreading mercy one person at a time.
We run into people all the time and literally all over the world who come up to us and say, you know, at just that moment when I was absolutely down and out, I had absolutely nothing else, your organization helped and made all the difference in my life. And I'll tell you what, we recently handed over 72 homes from Habitat in a partnership with Habitat for Humanity in Banda Aceh. And for those people who've been living in relief tents since the tsunami, those 72 families know the difference one family at a time. It makes a difference one person at a time. And I tell you what, that's what keeps me going in this business constantly.
Find out more about LCMS World Relief on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling 888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy or a bed. or somebody who loves them, and you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul. Back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Islam with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Let's go back to the phones where Mark is waiting in Walnut Creek, California, listening on KFAX. Thanks for waiting, Mark.
No, it's Mark, brother.
All right. I think I said Mark.
You said Mark. It's Mark with a K, like in kilowatts.
What's the difference there, Mark?
Well, Mark is different from Mark. It's with a K, brother.
All right. What's your question or comment?
Well, my comment is this, that the little king, what's his name, King Edward VI, used to say that the two eyes and the little horn are Roman Catholicism and Islam. And Islam is a very diabolical religion of which I have studied in much depth. And the Isa of Islam is not Jesus, because the Isa of Islam did not die. But the Jesus of Isaiah 53 was wounded for our transgressions. You know, it's a totally different Jesus. It's not Jesus. You know, they said in the surah, I think it's, I forgot which surah it was, but it specifically says he was not killed. That's blasphemy.
Mark, thank you very much. Mark talked about Islam as a diabolical religion, and I'm wondering, Dr. Montgomery, it's not the first time that assessment has been made of Islam. In fact, I think in his latter years, after considerable reflection, Luther himself probably would have come to the same conclusion, that Islam isn't just an innocuous and neutral world religion out there. What do you know?
Well, I wouldn't single out Islam in that respect. Incidentally, that passage in the Quran is 4:157, that Jesus neither died nor was crucified. That's 4:157. Listen. Any religion which contradicts the essence of the gospel, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, is in that sense diabolic, because it then will necessarily offer a different way of salvation from the true way. I mean, the devil's object, of course, is to keep people from salvation, and he does this in an immense number of different ways. He does it through secularism. He does it through an appeal to base motives and philosophies of life that are self-centered, and he does it through religions and cults. I don't think that we should take any one single religion as the epitomal work of the devil. I think that, in a sense, narrows our understanding of what the devil is up to. As Scripture says, he's like a roaring lion, and he's all over the place. And we should try to examine, for example, the instances within our own churches where something other than the free grace of God in Jesus Christ and something other than the Holy Scriptures come to the center of our religious activity. Wherever that happens, that's the work of the evil one. And the only answer to this thing is to remain Christ-centered, and if you are Christ-centered, you will necessarily be Scripture-centered, because that's where we learn about our Savior.
Paul's in Topeka, in Kansas, listening on KCVT. Hi, Paul.
Hi. I've been listening to the conversation all evening. I'd like to go back to the original premise and maybe refocus. Not talking about George Bush, the president of the United States. He's famously known as that, but he's also known probably throughout the world as a Christian. And also following the advice of our leader, the honorable reformer Martin Luther, solo scripter and scripture alone. In Matthew, he makes a command to George Bush, to college professors, and to the Apostle Paul, that we are to go into the world and preach the gospel. And Paul, when he went into the Greek world in his new missionary role, fairly early in his ministry, noticed in the city a Greek god, and there were many, and some of them were state gods, and some of them were rather violent, and he noticed a statue acknowledging the unknown god. And so he went to the forum and said, I'm here to speak, and I noticed all of your gods, and I'm here to speak to the one you have in the public square that is to the unknown god. I'm here to speak to that god. That's my god.
All right, Paul.
How is that different than, I think the focus here ought to be, you should start, as Paul taught us in the scripture, where people are at. We all know that Muslims and Christians are very divided. For that matter, atheists, Muslims and Christians are divided. We all know that. We need to start where people are at. So I think your premise at the beginning, your question was, where Bush says to some Muslim leader, you know, we both have the same God, but we have a different faith. And I think if we go to the scripture, it is all of a difference in the world. And I'm sure Paul had to come up with this in his discussion with those Greeks at some point, and he does throughout his epistles and his letters. He had to explain that faith. And
all right.
That is the central part of getting to God, and you've got to use the scripture.
All right, Paul, let's see if we can get a response on Dr. Montgomery's part. I do notice that Paul doesn't go into Athens and say, hey, I saw that temple to Zeus. That's my God, too.
Well, yes, these are two different things. For one thing, what Paul does is to start from an unknown God, right? And he says to the Stoics, we have in common that your God and the God I'm talking about, the God of Israel, is in everything. In him we live and move and have our being. So what Paul did was to start from a genuine common ground between the Stoic and those who hold to the God of Israel and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he went on to point out the errors in their position, and he preached the resurrection. Now, needless to say, that isn't what President Bush was doing. And it would seem to me that in order to create a common ground with political leaders of Muslim countries, you don't have to make the assertion that the Muslim and the Christian are in fact worshiping the same God, because that really is not the case. Now, listen, again, for goodness sake, Bush has received far more criticism than he ever has deserved. He was right to go into Iraq, in my opinion. You've got to clean up messes like that, and you've got to stay with the mess until you can get the thing cleaned up. So I feel very uncomfortable about making Bush's life more miserable by by emphasizing this. But I do think that political leaders so often are desperate to provide a political response that they get into situations where they're really not stating things as they should. It is perfectly possible to make statements of a common ground nature and have them accurate. And that particular statement, I'm sorry to say, wasn't.
Is the way to, with only a minute before we go to the break, is the way to approach Muslims, as Paul would say, you know, meeting them where they're at, is the way to approach them to say, look, you have your Allah, we have our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe they're in fact the same God. Maybe we're just seeing two different perspectives on exactly the same being. Is this helpful in any way to kind of meeting the common ground?
Well, I wouldn't put it that way at all, because what you're doing there is suggesting that maybe this is exactly the same thing. It would seem to me that the appropriate way to start this would be to say something like, you believe that there's only one God, and we also believe that there's only one God. Isn't the important thing to find out, if there is only one God, what he's like? What are his proper characteristics, and how can we do this? Well, we can only do this if he's revealed himself. We certainly aren't capable as human beings of building up a picture of God through our own efforts. We need a revelation from God. Now, you believe that he revealed himself in the Quran, and we believe that he revealed himself by way of Holy Scripture. Let's see if we can figure out which of those two revelations can be supported. See, now that's certainly starting out on a common ground, but it isn't conceding anything which later on will turn out to be incorrect.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about Islam, and we'll do so for about another 10 minutes on the other side of this break. Let's see what Tim has to say in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, listening on WEMI, and then we'll get a response on the other side. Tim, we've got less than a minute before this break.
Tim?
I'm sorry, do we have Tim on the line? Tim, welcome.
Hi. I would like to know, isn't it true that Islam isn't really a religion, but it's in fact a political movement seeking world domination?
Well, that's a very good question. When we come back, we'll be talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery and get his response to that. You know, if you look at the teachings and the beliefs of Islam, they are rather sparse. There are a lot of rules and regulations about how one ought to live, but the actual doctrines, the actual framework, theology, if you would, is very sparse. Dr. Montgomery mentioned a little while ago that if you look for any kind of theology on Allah per se, you'll find very little said about who Allah is and what he does, apart from some characteristics that they may lay out. So does it qualify as a religion, or should we view it rather as a political force in the world? Or, in the case of Islam, can we really distinguish between the two? We'll be right back. Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. David Adams on why a man should consider the vocation of a pastor.
One, because there's nothing more important in the world than the proclamation of Christ and the gospel. And to be called to that work is the greatest of all the callings. And this leads us to the second point, I think, that if a man believes that God has called him to that work, then if God calls you to the greatest and most important work that can be done here in this life, then for the love of Christ and the joy of proclamation of the gospel, hopefully that man would respond in faith to that call.
You can find out more about becoming a pastor on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for information on Concordia Seminary St. Louis, serving church and world, and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne. teach, reach, care.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
You go about your daily life and you find yourself busy. Often that busyness just shoves out all considerations from the Word of God. You come home and you say, boy, I haven't actually spent any time devoted to God's Word in the last week. We have a resource for you, a devotional resource that will help you get back into that, get Scripture's foot back in the door of your life. It's called Visitation. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. Now, you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about Visitation. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Visitation, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. Dr. Montgomery, we've got about 10 minutes. We'll move rapidly through our callers and our emails here. First, a response to Tim's question about whether or not Islam should be viewed as a religion or as a kind of political force bent on world domination.
Well, I'm not happy with the expression political force bent on world domination. This sounds a little bit like the old Marxist Jewish conspiracy or the idea of the Roman Catholic Church as sneaking around trying to control everything politically. In the case of Islam, the reason why it often looks that way is because Islam makes no separation whatsoever between the religious side of things and the law. And that's because it's a legalistic religion. Its salvation, in quotes, is based upon submission and following the law. But it certainly is a religion. Here are the essential Muslim beliefs. Belief in one God, Allah. Belief in angels. Belief in the Quran. Belief in the prophets of Allah, including Jesus in that secondary sense. Belief in judgment, paradise, and hell. There are duties which are of a specifically religious nature. The repetition of the creed. These, by the way, are the five pillars of Islam. The repetition of the creed, which is supposed to be repeated every day in the original Arabic. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Prayer, almsgiving, fasting during the days of the month of Ramadan, the holy month. The pilgrimage to Mecca, the Hajj, which every Muslim should do once in his life. All of these are certainly religious activities, so we very definitely have to consider Islam a religion, though a religion that has a legal and governmental and political thrust to it.
Alexander in Mequon, Wisconsin writes, "Greetings, I'm a huge fan of Issues Etc. I have a question concerning Islam. You claim that Islam is a religion of violence. There are many who would respond saying, well, Christianity is just as violent. You are a hypocrite. Then they would cite such events as the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, many bloody events between Catholics and Protestants. They may even use the Old Testament as proof that Christianity is just as violent as Islam. How would you respond to this opinion, Dr. Montgomery?
Okay, as to violence in Christian history, the difference here between Christianity and Islam is that when Islam is engaged in this, that is the carrying out of specific Quranic precepts and the principles of Islam as embodied in Islamic tradition. But in the case of Christianity, when you come across things the Inquisition or unfortunate evil acts that took place during the Crusades, these cannot be justified by going to the Bible and finding some kind of passages that would lead people to this sort of thing. In other words, when Christians engage in conduct like this, they're going against the principles of Christianity, whereas in the case of Islam, they're actually carrying out the principles of that religion. On the matter of Old Testament slaughters, the Amalekites and that sort of thing, these have got to be understood in the total context of biblical revelation. The reason for those slaughters was that the Lord needed to keep a people pure, or relatively pure, for the coming of the Messiah. And so the children of Israel in the Old Testament were commanded to use methods that were very radical to make sure that they were not absorbed by the hideous paganism around them. And even with all of those efforts, when we get to the time of the birth of our Lord, Israel is narrowed down, the true Israel is narrowed down just to a few people, Zechariah in the temple, Anna, and so forth. The others had gone their own way, just as Israel in the Old Testament went its own way again and again. Really, the Lord was trying, apparently, to create a kind of isolation ward so that his people would remain for the coming of Messiah. And that is not in any way a model for the way in which we can treat other nations. This was a special case, and the Lord, who is the source of morality, had the right to deal with this according to what he was intending to accomplish. And you don't find in the Old Testament that Israel is a kind of basis for our doing the same kind of thing in our context, because we're not in a position to create isolation wards of that sort.
Paul in Milwaukee listens on WRRD, and he's written us with this question. Dr. Montgomery has lived in and learned of Western society in Europe and America. Would he care to lay out a possible course of development of Islam in Europe in the next 20 years and turn profit as to which course he thinks is most likely? Would the United States come to the aid of a Europe threatened by tyranny as it did in the mid and late 20th century? Your thoughts about the development of Islam in Western Europe?
Oh, dear, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I will certainly make some totally unverifiable and bizarre assertions on the subject. You invited me on the program, right? So I've
yes.
got a right to do this? Yes. Okay. The birth rate among Muslims in Europe is much, much higher than the birth rate among Christians or secularists. And this means that if that situation continues, the Islamic religion will become a very definite force within European countries. That's the bad news. The good news is, however, that where Muslims grow up in a Christian society or society very much influenced by Christian values, even though these values may not be shared by the majority of secularists at the moment, they take on these values, and that's the reason why Islam in most European countries is not a threat. And indeed, the older Muslims have been appalled by the terrorism, and they've been appalled by some young Muslims who have rioted and burned cars in the Parisian suburbs and that sort of thing. So the situation is not as critical as many people in the United States believe. As for the United States moving in, if Europe were threatened, I don't know about that. The United States swings from isolationism to intervention. But when intervention takes place, as in the case of Iraq, and American boys die, there is a remarkable tendency for the pendulum to swing back in the other direction. Luther said that the history of the human race is the history of a drunken man reeling from one wall to the other. And the U.S. has occasionally done that sort of thing. And we will hope that that intelligent intervention will take place, humanitarian intervention if it becomes necessary, and that we will not isolate ourselves at times when we are desperately needed elsewhere on the globe.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal. You can also use that number to join our monthly or annual donor program called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. 1-800-737-0172. You can also sign up online, issuesetc.org, or you can write us, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished research professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Faith Founded on Fact. He's also the international director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. You can find out more at apologeticsacademy.eu, apologeticsacademy.eu. Dr. Montgomery, thanks for being our guest.
It's always a delight.
Well, Dr. Montgomery is quite right. We could talk to the Muslim and say, you believe that there is one God, so do we. And there our agreement pretty much ends, but there the conversation begins. You believe that Jesus is a prophet. Good, so do we. But more than a prophet, in fact, that very self-same God in which we believe. Or we would even go so far as to say, as our creeds say, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. What does it mean that God does not stay in his heaven, but comes down to earth and takes on human flesh to bear the sins of the world, my sins and your sins? It means that this Jesus, more than a prophet, is not only God, but the God who saves sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.